Thanks very much, Ben. Good morning, everyone. It's really, really good to be back here again. Should we just pray as we start? Some words from a contemporary hymn. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness. Amen. I'd like to start by asking you to think if you can consider any examples of good news. What is good news? Sort of light-hearted ones or serious ones? Why not chat about it amongst your tables? What is a piece of good news? Now I'll ask you to tell me what you came up with. What's good news? Have a little chat. I'd like to call see things out. What have we come up with?
Birth of a baby.
Birth of a baby. Fantastic, yeah. Can't get better than that, can it? Anything else?
A wedding.
Brilliant, thank you.
Engagement.
Fantastic.
Christmas.
So,
wars ending.
Thank you. No, we don't, do we? Yeah. Fantastic.
Forecast of a sunny day.
Yeah.
Forecast of a sunny day. Yeah, brilliant. My team beat Exeter City 1-0 yesterday. That's good. But Leicester lost, I don't know. Anyway, lots of examples, wide range, isn't there? Sort of serious and important things down to things that are slightly less important in the grand scheme of things. But I wondered if you'd ever considered that the Christian message is actually the best news in the world. Why is that? It's because it explains, firstly, that our sinful rebellion against a holy God has separated us so far from him that it will never be possible for us to do anything to be right with him again. But then it goes on to explain that instead of us trying to reach up to him, he has graciously and kindly come down to us in the form of his Son. Jesus showed us how to live a life of perfect obedience to God, and he willingly went to the cross to bear the weight and punishment of that sin in our place. And by his death, those who believe and trust in Jesus are healed and are reconciled to God, facing an eternity in his glorious presence. One Scottish preacher, whom I greatly admire, once said that when we get to the gates of heaven and are asked, "Why should I let you in?" the wonderful news is that as followers of Jesus, we can answer that question in the third person, not in the first. We're not and cannot be dependent on our own works. I can come to your heaven because I. Instead, I can come into your heaven because he took the punishment for my sin. So, a win for Leicester City or whoever is good news because the club climbs up the league table, but that will be forgotten next season. A successful medical operation is even better news because it prolongs the life of a patient for maybe a few years. The gospel is the best news because it has an eternal significance. And the two readings we've heard this morning explain this, telling us about how life and the life beyond are changed through Jesus and his word. As you looked at the passage from Acts, you were invited to consider three questions.
which were up on the screen. What does the passage say about God, the world, and the people? We'll come to the passage in Acts briefly a little bit later. But for now, we'll ask those same three questions. What does the passage say about God, the world, and the people? About the passage from Luke we also looked at. If you have the copy of Luke in front of you, you can see that verse 39 tells us about the world and its attitude to God. The first criminal, even in his desperate place, joins the crowd in mocking Jesus. And we live in a culture where that's true. People in general are not interested in who he is or what he came to do. Yesterday, I heard Jesus' time in the wilderness being mocked on BBC Radio. And to many, he is no more than just a swear word. What this passage tells us about God is that in spite of all this, he loved us so much that he sent his son, King Jesus, into our world who, though innocent, took the anger of God on our behalf so we don't have to. The second criminal recognizes this. His eyes have been opened. He can see that he's a sinner. Look at verse 41, where he says to the other criminal, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." He also sees that Jesus is a king. Verse 42, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Thirdly, what the passage tells us about people is shown in the two criminals and their differing attitudes to Jesus. We can either be like the first criminal and much of the world, joining the crowd in mocking him, turning our back on him. Or we can be like the second criminal and turn towards him, admit our own sin, believe that he's taken God's anger in our place, and come to him as Lord. It really is as easy as ABC. Admit our sin, believe in Jesus, come to him as Lord and Saviour. And the consequence? The first criminal faces his final breath alone and without Christ. The second has the wonderful assurance, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." His last agonizing breath on that cross would also be his first in eternity with Jesus. For him, the line of the famous hymn that we sang earlier would apply. For on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God at that repentant criminal's sin was satisfied. That man need fear no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in him. And the second Bible reading, the one you considered, is in many ways equally astonishing. The Apostle Philip is set up by an angel for an encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the passage from Isaiah chapter 53, which points directly to Jesus on the cross. Clearly this man sees something in it and his heart aches to understand it. Philip has the privilege of opening up God's word to him and points him to saving faith in the Lord Jesus and then to baptism. These Bible accounts then are about two men who had lives and their eternal destiny changed through encounters with Jesus and with God's word being explained. And that message is just as relevant here in Great Glen some 2,000 years later. Why is that? Well, to illustrate that, let me give you an exclusive insight into my diary commitments at the moment. On Thursday last week, just 3 days ago, I attended the funeral of my aunt's husband up in Northumberland. On Friday, you had a big funeral service at St. Cuthbert's. Kim had asked me a while ago if I was free to play the organ for it, but I wasn't, because at the same time I was leading a ceremony at school for a teacher who had died of cancer. A week today, I will be attending a memorial service in Nottingham for the first head teacher I worked for, who died in September. We cannot escape the fact that we are mortal and we will all die. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, provides us with a certain hope, even in death, as we have just seen. All of us here in this church and everyone in the Great Glen community are in the same position as the criminal on the cross and the Ethiopian eunuch. To be saved for eternity, we need to turn to the Lord Jesus. If that's something that's surprising or new to you, do have a chat with Ben or me afterwards. If you know, believe and rejoice in those truths, that's wonderful. And with it comes a responsibility. Just before the risen Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," and that includes the people of Great Glen. Well, maybe he didn't say the second bit, but the truth is that the purpose of the local church is to stand as a beacon in the community with the good news of salvation and rescue that Jesus offers. So as Ben has explained, during this Lent season, the theme of your Sunday morning sermons is about how to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with friends. The official term for that is evangelism, but that can be quite a scary word. So just think of it as sharing your faith. It's perhaps a slightly softer term. And a book entitled How to Talk About Jesus Without Looking Like an Idiot is being used as a basis for the sermons. And Ben asked me to speak about a chapter entitled The Sum of All Fears, why we may find the idea of sharing our faith fearful. Now, please don't worry. All that has been said so far isn't merely a preamble for a sermon that's going to run well over the allocated 15 minutes. I have focused on those Bible passages because I want to emphasize, first and foremost, how important and wonderful the gospel is. But sharing faith can be a scary thing to do. And here are some of the reasons the book gives for our fear. Maybe you can relate to one or two of these. Firstly, fear of looking like an idiot. Perhaps you won't know all the answers to the questions. Maybe you, standing up for Jesus and the Bible, look silly against the clever philosophical arguments we hear in the world. Fear of standing out from the crowd rather than conforming. If your behaviour is different to others, the language you use, the way you look out for the vulnerable, the way you don't cheat the accounts at work, it will be noticed. Fear of being called names or being mocked and teased in other ways. Why have you gone all happy-clappy on me? Fear of causing arguments or division. This will happen if you stand up for Bible truths. Fear of implications for your career. We've probably all seen instances in the news of people being denied promotions or even being dismissed because they have stood up for their Christian beliefs. Fear of being asked a question we can't answer. That's happened to me so many times. But the phrase, "Can I get back to you on that one?" is perfectly acceptable, and it opens up an opportunity for a second conversation. Fear of failure and letting God down. Be reassured, it's not your role to convert people. That's up to God. All you're asked to do is just be open about your faith and talk about it as and when opportunities arise naturally. You may be a link in a chain that leads somebody to faith. And it's God's role to work in people and use the words you say to convict them of the truth. Another one that I'd suggest, the final one, which isn't mentioned in the book, is the argument and thing niggling in your head that you may feel that faith is a private thing and it's not our business to tell others about what to think. These are genuine fears, and there may be others going through your head as well. Please use this sermon series that you're going through to have a think and a pray through these things. But I'd like to close with four things that you can do to gradually overcome these fears. Four things that it'd be really good to focus on this Lent time. Firstly, commit to listening in to these sermons about sharing your faith in the forthcoming Sundays. Secondly, grow in your own love of the Lord. Use this Lent time to know God better, to understand the truth of the gospel that we've been reading about and the urgency of the message. Perhaps go on the Lent course that I'm sure Ben will tell us about a little bit later. Read a Christian book, get some Bible study notes. The more time you invest in God, the more you will love him and want to share the good news without fear. Thirdly, grow in your love for other people. Seek to invest in your friendships and in your colleagues more. Sharing the gospel is first and foremost a relational activity. And so the more you love people and the more you love the Lord, the more natural the whole process of sharing your faith will become. Fourthly and finally, pray. Commit to praying that your love for the Lord and for other people will grow. Perhaps identify two or three people you could pray for and ask the Lord for opportunities to share your faith with them. So I hope these thoughts this morning are helpful for our reflection on the sermon this morning. I'd like us to listen to a song called I Am Not Ashamed. The lyrics will appear on the screen. If you know it or want to join in a bit once you pick it up, that's fine. But the main purpose is to listen and reflect. Something just to be aware of is that one or two pictures in the background are a bit unhelpful as they show slightly aggressive street preachers. And spreading the gospel doesn't have to be that way at all. So I'd encourage you, therefore, to focus on the text, which will also appear on the screen, rather than all the pictures that come up. Thank you.